Wanted you to know that all of you at 95th and at Bolingbrook and at Hobson are loved by Almighty God, by our church, by me. Good to be with you. And I want to start by going back, telling you a story. When my kids were little, actually, we were in Florida. It was after dinner. My kids said, "Hey, can the sun's still up a little bit? Can we get one more swim in?" So we went down to the pool to get one more swim in. At that time, I noticed a whole parade of people walking past the pool onto the boardwalk, all heading to the beach. Any idea why at that time everybody was going to the beach? The sunset. The sunset. We realized they're going to see the sunset, and we decided that was a good idea, so I got the kids out of the pool, and the whole family marched down that boardwalk. And I'll never forget walking out onto that beach and seeing hundreds of people. It was amazing, you know, families, couples, individuals, everybody standing looking out at the water as the sun sets. I wonder if you've seen that glorious artwork of God. Here, I'll show you a picture. This will help you to see it. The sun goes lower. We all put out our hand. By using your fingers, you can measure how long it's going to be before touchdown. And sure enough, it touches down. And do you notice this flare? The scientists call that the foot of the sunset. There's just a base that occurs right along as it touches the water. It's so pretty. My dad always would tell the little kids, my kids, he'd say, "Now listen, everybody, if you listen really carefully, you can hear the sun sizzle as it touches the water." You know, my kids were really into that. I'm like, "Dad, you're like destroying your trust relationship with them." This sun actually morphs in shape. They call it refraction, as the atmosphere bends the shape of the sun as it settles, and the color bends. I discovered that the lower parts of the sun have to cut through more of the atmosphere, and so different light waves are filtered out by the atmosphere, resulting in different colors of the sun. It's glorious. It takes 2 minutes for the sun from the time it touches to the time it disappears. Two of the best minutes of your life. As this huge crowd watches, it kind of becomes like a pancake, and the pancake gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and then in a second like that, it just disappears. And what shocked me is that the moment that last glimmer disappeared, the whole beach erupted into applause. Everybody, "Woo!" And I'm like, I joined in. I'm like, "Yeah, you're right. That was awesome." And then I got thinking, who are they applauding? You know, we always applaud somebody. If it's a sporting event, we're applauding the athletes or music, the musicians or theater, you know, the actors. We always applaud somebody. And so I got thinking, who is everybody applauding? I know who I was applauding. You know, with my kids, we had been talking about this being God's artwork. He's the one who made the ball of fire out in the sky and the earth rotate in the atmosphere to filter colors and all. And so, yeah, we were applauding God. In fact, I would go so far as to say we were worshiping God on the beach at that sunset. But not everybody was thinking, I'm hoping a lot were thinking I'm applauding the Creator. But I would believe that many, maybe most, were celebrating the sunset without any thought of God at all. As we progress in this message, I'm going to try to make the case that enjoyment of the beauties of life that God has created without any thought of Him, without it turning into worship, is a very, very dangerous thing. Next slide. Here's the progression that the enjoyments of God's beauties should take. The first is you should notice. You know, there were a lot of people at the sunset that day who didn't even notice. Though there were hundreds at the beach, there were thousands who were in front of the TV. They're on the southwest part of Florida. They have immediate access, but they're too busy with their job or too lazy to get off the couch. You know, they're just oblivious. They don't notice. Now, others noticed and delighted. You know, they chose to go down to the beach. Now, some noticed. You know, people who were at the pool who didn't come down, they're like, "Oh, yeah, the sunset, whatever." They noticed, but they didn't delight. Everybody who chose to go down to the beach, they delighted. They savored this moment so that the beauty of God's creation brought them the thrill, the joy, the wonder, the delight. But not everybody who delighted had their delight transformed into worship. Would you agree? Some did. Everybody applauded. Some were applauding God, and it became worship. Again, I'm going to build the case that, folks, when it comes to the enjoyment of the wonders, the beauties of God's created world, it better go from notice to delight, and it needs to end in worship. We've been studying Moses. The series has been called The Beautiful One, and it's all from Exodus 33 and 34. And Moses was the one, I'll just review, who cried out for beauty. He said, God, show me your glory. The glory of God is his beauty on display. And Moses said, I may know you, Lord, better than the whole world does, but I still don't know you well enough. You are good beyond my wildest dreams. And so Moses said, my one request, the one thing that will fill my heart more than fame or money or power is you. I want to know you, so show me your glory. And God said, yes. God said, Moses, I'll give you a theophany. Now, God explained, Moses, you can't see me literally, directly, or you die. It's too much to take in. So God's plan was, Moses, he led Moses up Mount Sinai to a cave, put him in the cave, covered his eyes so he wouldn't die. And God passed by as Moses was prevented from seeing. And as Moses was prevented from seeing, I imagine he could feel God passing. Maybe feel the warmth of God's glow. He heard God sing. Last week we learned that that God spoke a collection of words that's been called the divine attribute formula, the most prevalent description of God's heart in all of Scripture. God spoke it. He said, I am Yahweh. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Do you remember that beautiful statement? And then, after God had sung the song and passed by, he took away his hand, and Moses was able to see. And in that moment, though he couldn't see God himself, he saw the afterglow, remember? The light on the sky as God's beauty, like the sun that's dipped below the horizon, still reflects up. And we call that reflections. And we learned that we too see God's character reflected in the creative world around us if we'll be thoughtful in our observations. This is an incredible moment. This is a theophany, an appearance of God of the greatest form. And Moses is staggering. He's looking at this afterglow that's unlike anything he's seen before. He's hearing these words resonate in his mind. And what do you do when you're overwhelmed with the beauty of God? Well, you worship. Let me read to you the next verse. Exodus 34, now verse 8. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Folks, there you go. Moses said, there's only one thing I can do, and that's to get down on the ground, spread out before God in a posture of reverence and submission and worship. Now, some people say, I wonder what song he sang. Some people, we may be tempted to view worship as all song singing. And it's true, we sing a lot of worship songs and our songs that declare our affection and reverence for God. That's worship. But I'm here to tell you that worship is broader than song singing. What is worship? Let's strive for a definition, shall we? I went to the dictionary, which was helpful, and I found the dictionary say that worship is the expression of reverence or adoration to a deity. And that's good. It's not great, but it's good. It talks about, but sometimes it's reverence. I am amazed and in awe of your greatness. Sometimes it's adoration. I adore you. I love you. But this says it's when you express. And that's good, but it's not broad enough. And so I found what has been described as a biblical definition of worship. I'll offer it for your consideration. It says the full life response to who God is and what he has done. And I love that. I think that is what Scripture describes. It's a full life response. As you live for God in response to God, any response that honors him is worship. It says responding to who he is, that's what this series is all about. We've been looking at the attributes, the beauty of God's character, who he is, and what he's done. God has done so much. He's created this world. His son, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, has died on the cross, taking our sins, saving our soul. When we were doomed, we got hope and we got eternity with him. I mean, talk about what he's done. There's one reason to worship God forever. It's the cross of Christ. And so when you see who he is and what he's done, any life response is worship. So yes, if you sing songs, that's worship. But if you obey, maybe you say, Lord, you are so good, you deserve my obedience. And so this day I'm going to do what you ask. That's worship. If you serve, say, Lord, I want to serve in your church because I love you that much. Your service is worship. If you sacrifice, you say, Lord, Jesus, you died and gave your life for me. I want to sacrifice some of my money and I want to give 10% as you ask. That giving is worship. If you applaud at the sunset and you don't say anything, but your hands are celebrating God, that is worship. Or if, like Moses, you lay prostrate on the ground and don't say or utter a word, but your mind is filled with the adoration and awe of God, that's worship. Worship is any response. If you feel God calling you to love your kids, your love for your children, if done for him, it's worship. All of life can be, should be, worship. Folks, the glory of God and his revealed beauty is all around us, beckoning us to notice and to applaud and to worship him. Now, though Moses shows us that it all should be about worship, I have to admit that often it's not about worship. Often in this world, people are partaking of God's good gifts, his beautiful created things, enjoying them without giving him any due. And this is dangerous. Here, let me show you in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it describes people far from God and how they roll. And it says, they worship and cared for what God made instead of worshiping the God who made it. Or as the NIV says, they worship the created things instead of the creator. Now, that's dangerous. It's understandable. Think about it. This represents a crazy cycle. You get people who are not worshipers of God, but they're longing for life and joy and fulfillment. And they find the good things God has made. And there's a little bit of God in them. You know, part of God's nature and his beauty is found in his beautifully created things. And they taste a little of the divine. They don't realize it's God, but they have a moment at the sunset and they're like, oh, man, oh, I need more of that. You know, that was awesome. Or at a concert, they have a high of delighting in beauty. And they're like, "Woo! The hair on the back of my neck just stood up on end. That was awesome. I need more of that." Or they buy a beautiful thing, and they're like, look at what I own, and there's a high that's there. Here's the deal. All created beauties run dry. The high doesn't last. The satisfaction's very temporary. Why? God never made those things to fulfill our hearts. Sunsets were not created to satisfy my soul. Sunsets were created, the heavens declare the glory of God. They were created to guide me to the one who would fulfill my soul. But the created things were never made for soul satisfaction. My friend Steve DeWitt, who wrote a book called Eyes Wide Open, he describes created beauties as a breadcrumb trail that leads to God. Breadcrumbs don't satisfy. They're not meant to satisfy. They're meant to guide you to the one who will satisfy. And unfortunately, the world doesn't sometimes realize that. And so they're like beauty junkies. They're like, I need more. I tasted something, but it's gone. And so I need more. And they buy more, then they experience more, and they do more, and they see more, desperately trying to find life. And it wasn't meant to be found in those things, but rather to guide you to the one who brings the life. And so the insanity of beauty junkies is that people in this world are wanting more, 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 more because I've tasted something. They don't realize that it's God that they're longing for. And they're chronically dissatisfied in this endless pursuit of more beauty highs. Well, it's a bad way to live. This worship and caring about what he made and failing for that to become a celebration and a worship of the one who made it is a disastrous way to live. And we must learn to turn every enjoyment of earthly things into worship. And I want to now show you a verse that's been very helpful to me in doing just that. This verse, I offer it for your consideration, your practice. Maybe you will find in living it out, it to be as transformational as I have. It's found in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 4. Paul writing to a young Christian named Timothy, he says this, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Okay, that's pretty confusing. I'll admit that verse, you know, you're like, huh, could you say that again? And we need to meditate on it just a bit, but as it becomes clear, I think it'll serve you immensely well. The context is food. All right. If you read the context, Paul's talking first about food. He's saying, I know there are some Christians who say we need to abstain from these foods. Well, the Lord says in this New Testament era, no, it's all good. But he starts with food, but I want to argue that, let's highlight this. Everything God created is good. He is expanding beyond food to the entire created realm of our world. And he's saying, people, Timothy, people of the Compass Church, look, it's all awesome. Look what God has made for us. It's beckoning back to the first chapters of Genesis where we see the creation narrative and God looks back at all that he's made on planet Earth in 6 days and God says, oh, it is very good. That's what this is talking about. This is beckoning us to look around and realize this whole world is chock full of God's beautiful created blessings. It's the notice challenge. It's a, do you realize the world you live in? Yes, there are awful things, but there are incredible, original, created beauties for you to enjoy every day, all day. There are people and adventures and nature and art and sculptures and houses and songs. Oh, my. Take it in. It's a good gift from God. Not only is we need to notice that the whole world's chock full of good stuff, it then says this rejected and received. Paul's concerned. Don't reject it. People are saying, no, I won't enjoy that good thing God has made. Paul's saying, no, we are to receive it with thanksgiving. This challenge to receive it is the delight stage in that beauty journey. That's where we say, not only am I going to notice it, but I'm going to receive it. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to enjoy it because God made it for my enjoyment. That's the delight stage. But we need to go beyond delight, don't we, to worship. And how do we do that? It says consecrated. This enjoyment of God's good gifts can, if done correctly, become consecrated. The word consecrated means to be made holy, to be set apart for God, for the worship of God. And so all the enjoyment, the receiving of all God's good created gifts can be turned holy, can be made into worship if you use what? By the word of God. Now, how does the Bible help turn my enjoyment of God's created beauties into worship? Here's how. The Bible illuminates. The Bible shines a light on those good gifts and helps us see them for what they are. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift is a gift from the Father. And so I see that because the Bible helps me see that. When I eat a bowl of ice cream, you know, the world doesn't see that. They don't have the Bible perspective, and they're just like, this is the best ice cream. And I'm going, no, it's more than that. This is a bowl of love, the love of God given to me. Do you taste it? It is more. God's in it. We gain the perspective of God's role in the sunset through the Bible. The Word of God and prayer. Let's highlight prayer and then highlight Thanksgiving because they're really related. The next thing we need to do as we're enjoying God's created blessing is to involve Him in the enjoyment, to talk to Him. That's what prayer is, talking to Him. As you talk to Him about it, what do you talk to Him about? Well, thank Him. Say, Lord, thank You for this good gift. I praise You and give You my gratitude because this is awesome. The best way to enjoy a beautiful thing is with the beautiful one who's responsible for the beautiful thing. Do you get that? If you really want to enjoy it, invite God to the sunset and applaud Him and let Him be a part of your delight in what He has made. It kind of reminds me of, I'll use this as an analogy, Lou Malnati's pizza. You may be aware I have a fondness for that delicacy. And I've been to Lou Malnati's and enjoyed it very much, but there's one visit that stands above and beyond them all. That's the time I went to Lou Malnati with the owner, Mark Malnati. Remember, I interviewed him here a year and a half ago. And in preparation for our little interview, he said, Jeff, maybe we should get together for dinner and plan our little talk. And I'm like, let's do it. You want to go to Giordano? No, I didn't say that. He insisted we go to one of his 47 restaurants. He picked one, and I showed up. That was so fun. I remember going to the hostess. She goes, just one? And I said, no, I will have a friend joining me. There'll be two. She says, can you tell me your friend's name? I'll guide him to your table. I'm like, yes, I will tell you. My friend's name is Mark Malnati. And she's like, excuse me? And I said, Mark Malnati. And she's like, you mean like, the one who owns this place? And she got all flustered. He, you know, has got so many stores, he doesn't get to them all the time, and she had never met him. Mark Malnati is coming here any moment now. And she was like, oh, you know, well, I sat down at my table, and eventually Mark did join me, and the waiter, the server came to the table, and he says, I just wanted to welcome you all to Lou Malnati's. He suddenly got real nervous. It was fun. I ordered my pizza, and Mark said, Jeff, would you like to see them make your pizza? I'm like, yeah. He goes, come on back. I'll give you a tour of the kitchen. So he brought me back and showed me the special place they prepare that miracle crust. And then he brought me to where the toppings, like artwork, are, you know, arranged by these cooks. And he brought me then to, I saw it go into the oven, and he explained the science behind the temperature and the humidity. It was just unbelievable. And then we brought it out, and I cut it, and as I ate it, and Mark described to me how his dad had come up with that recipe and started, and I'm savoring the food as I hear the story behind the food. That's how to enjoy it, to enjoy the beautiful thing with the one responsible for it. And that's what we do with God. It would be like going to Disney World with Walt Disney. Can you imagine that? If Walt was with you and he's like, hey, I hope you enjoy this ride. What I had in mind was, you know, and we get done with the ride and we're like, yeah, high five, Walt. That was awesome. Life is a Disney World made by God. And every day an opportunity to enjoy deeply with Him. Christians should enjoy the beauties of this world more than non-worshippers. Some people make a mistake in that and they say, oh, non-believers enjoy the worldly pleasures more because they don't have God, so they need to enjoy those things. It's all they got. No, that's not true. We should enjoy sunsets more than the non-worshippers, because we see the glory of God revealed in that sunset. He's there. He's part of it. He makes it more beautiful. Christians should enjoy music more than non-believers, because all that's there in the music and God is His passion, His heart is revealed, making it all the more better. Christians should enjoy sex more than non-Christians do. Now you woke up. Yeah, folks. We recognize it as a God gift, a holy thing, and that as we enjoy what God has given according to God's instructions, he is worshiped. Everything in life becomes worship when we see it's from God and give him praise for it. And Christians, we enter it. Here's another reason why. Non-Christians demand of the good things in this life something those good things can't give. That satisfaction of soul. You know, they turn to the sunset and they're like, make me happy! And we don't demand that. We know these things won't make you happy. They guide you to the one who will. And since we enjoy the good things in this life, not demanding of them satisfaction, but worshiping and connecting with God who does satisfy, makes it all the better. All right. So, I extend a challenge to you. This day is chock full of beauty. Will you worship? Think about it. As you walk out of church today and smell fresh air, have you ever thought air? It's a gift from God. Life, a new day, is a gift from God. Walking is a gift from God. The car I get into is a gift from God. The music I turn on, a gift from God. The people I talk to, the laughter of my children, the meal that's enjoyed, the rest on the couch, it's all gifts from God. If you have eyes to see, and if you choose to receive it, to delight in it, and if you choose to involve him and worship him, this whole day will be rich and chock full of worship of the Almighty. That's how a Christian is to live. In fact, I would say if a Christian doesn't live that way, they are insulting God. That's a strong statement, but I do think it's insulting. I've been insulting through this whole sermon. You say, how have you been insulting, Jeff? I'll make an analogy here. I have been ignoring something this whole sermon that's been pretty obvious to you. And yes, that would be this piece of art behind me. You've been saying, is he going to comment on that? Well, this piece of art that I've been ignoring is a gift to us. This was made by Alex, a friend. In fact, last night Alex was here delighting in it. And he poured his heart into this project at the commissioning of our church, say, would you make this for us? And he said, I'd love to. And he gave it his best for us to enjoy, and I've been ignoring it. Well, I won't now. I will tell you, his abilities amaze me. The way the water just comes alive, the majesty of the oceans, the glory of the stars, and the glow of the sun. Oh, my. And to think that I was standing in front of it and not even enjoying it or commenting or celebrating it at all, it's just insulting. And yet it's what we do with God all the time. He has poured his heart into creating the world you and I live in. And yes, there are bad things that have resulted from our rebellion, but it's good. And for us to not stop and acknowledge and to delight and to worship, it's just wrong. He deserves better. We want more. And so let's not. Sometimes we're so busy. We're so frantic, rushing through each day that we never connect with God because of the expressions of his glory in that day. And that's not a good way to live. We need to pray, Holy Spirit, slow me down. Help me to notice. Help me to think about all that went into your creative process of making what you've made. Help me acknowledge your presence in that moment and give thanks for what you've done. Help me live that way. Well, this will be fun. We're going to practice now. We're going to continue to worship at our various campuses in song. But the first song, you're not going to be allowed to sing. I wonder if you can worship without singing. This first song is for you to take in. It's going to have a video showing the creation of this piece of art. It's going to have music being sung, and in the song, God's creative process described. Can you enter into a moment of worship that is nonverbal in your case? I pray you can. Let me pray, and then we'll worship. God Almighty, forgive us for our preoccupied, distracted way of living. We are shallow people, skimming the surface of life, missing out on you. And Lord, we're dishonoring you and robbing ourselves of what could be. Change us, God, like that verse says. Help us see that all that you have created is beautiful. It's good. Help us learn to receive it. Help us learn to consecrate it. Make it holy by inviting you into it. God, may this day be filled of you as we celebrate your good things and you because of your good things. God, I'm not living this way yet. I'm doing it some. I want to do it more, and I suspect I'm not alone. Help us live the way you've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.